My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
The Scripture says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Proverbs 23, verse 23. There is a high premium placed on the truth of God in the Scripture because of its power to make us free from sin. John chapter 8, verse 32. And no matter what the cost is to us, we must make sure that we have the truth and that we're living by it. In this series of lessons, we've been looking at various doctrines of men and comparing those with the Word of God. Today we're going to look at the errors of the community church movement. Is this movement something that God has authorized? Is it something that glorifies God? What is the community church movement? In a nutshell, the community church movement is not about bringing men up to God's standard. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, Colossians 3, verse 1. Rather, the community church movement is about bringing God down to man's standard. It's all about popularity and what does the populace want, and we can make that happen for you if that's what you want. For example, this movement began with Bill Hybels. He sent out a survey asking, why are people in our community not going to church? Why don't you and your family go to church? And here's the top four reasons that he got. It was noted in this survey, number one, people didn't like being begged for money or bugged for money. Number two, they found church to be boring, predictable, and routine. Number three, they didn't think that church was relevant to their lives. And number four, they always left church feeling guilty. That is, the Christian message was too negative with sin. And so he monopolized on these ideas, and he thought to himself, if I can get these things out, I can get people in church. The problem with that is, these things that many people didn't like were things that God has put in the Bible, things they needed to hear, although it may have made them feel guilty. They're not what men want, but they are what God has asked for. Many men have played a big role in this. Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, all of these movements are growing super fast. And when you look around, they seem to be popping up everywhere. What do they teach? Are they something that is in line with the Bible? Do they teach what God says in Scripture? Let's notice some errors that the community church movement does have, and we'll compare those with the Bible. First of all, the community church movement has a flawed view of Bible authority. This statement comes from the Willow Creek website, and I want you to notice what they say concerning Bible authority. It reads, Willow Creek Community Church official statement is, "The sole basis of our belief is the Bible, which is uniquely God-inspired, without error," and notice, "and the final authority," but here's the kicker, "on all matters on which it bears." Now, much of this sounds good. The Bible's inspired. It's our final authority. It's from God. Well, what's the problem with that? That little part at the end, "on all matters to which it bears," that opens up a floodgate for things which they think the Bible doesn't speak on and which men are free and open to do. The only problem is, the Bible is the authority, not on all matters which it bears, on all matters, period. Notice the words of 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, "As His divine power has given to us all things," listen, "that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." When it comes to living the good life and when it comes to being the godly person I need to be, the Bible has not all things on which it bears, all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge in the Scripture. There are no big open doors through which we may walk in any way we want. God has specified how to live your life. God has specified how to be a godly person, and God has already settled this in His Word. Psalm 119:89, God's Word is settled forever in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That leaves us with no authority. Jesus has already decided. Therefore, we must look for God's authority in all matters. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we're to do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. The Bible says we're to do everything in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 17. And don't you remember the words of the closing book of the Bible, Revelation 22, 18 and 19? We're not to add to nor take away from the Word of God. Oh, how we need the mindset of John chapter 2, verse 5. Mary turned to the servants and she said, whatever He, Jesus, says to you, do it. She didn't say if He says it. She says, you do what Jesus says. You find out what's right and you do it. The same is true for us. We are to speak as God has orated, as the oracles of God. We're not to add to God's Word lest He rebuke us and we be found a liar. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. And oh, how I wish people inside these movements could get a clear understanding of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Listen to these words and notice what they say. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, listen, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what's written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Did you hear the clear teaching there? Paul said, yeah, we've taken some things, we made it figurative, but here's the point of it all. That you may learn in us, don't think beyond what's written. How we need to realize that God has spoken, and the fact that there may be things of which we have some expediency in matters of option and opinion doesn't mean that doctrinal doors are left wide open and we can do whatever we want. We're not to go beyond. We're not to go beyond that which is written in the Scripture. We must stay true to the Word of God. And so it has a flawed view of Bible authority. It's not on all matters which it bears. It's on all matters, period. Also, they have a flawed view. The community church movement has a flawed view of New Testament singing. In most places, they employ a 10-piece rock band. Looks more like a concert than anything else. Smoke and fireworks and all kind of psychedelic lights are going off, and it looks like you walked into a concert. Is that what the New Testament teaches concerning singing? Did God ask for all this show and all this pizzazz and all these things going on? God made it very simple. Notice the words of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. The Scripture says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God didn't ask for a 10-piece band. God didn't ask for fireworks or sparks shooting out of the floor or things of that nature. God said you're to speak to one another. You're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And notice, you are to make melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, the companion passage, tells us we're to teach and admonish one another. That's the purpose, to glorify God, to encourage one another, and to do it the way God has told us to. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, the Bible says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. This movement is so caught up in the entertainment industry. They're all about making people have fun. I want to go and feel like I've been at a concert. I want to walk away with that euphoria. The problem is, God never asked for those things. The Bible is clear on its teaching, and if God wants us to do that, He would have told us, and remember, we're not to go beyond that which is written. The community church movement also has a flawed view of the church, of New Testament church organization. Here's how it usually goes inside a community church movement. The organization is like this. There is a senior pastor, there is an executive pastor, and then there's usually a pastor of administration. What I ask is, where do all those things come up at in the Bible? If we're not to add to or take away, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and if God tells us everything we need for life and godliness, and the Scripture is complete, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where do you find a senior pastor and an executive pastor and a pastor of administration? Here's the biblical pattern for church organization. Jesus is the head of the church, that in all things he might be head of the body, which is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Elders then are placed as overseers, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, as shepherds of the flock, Hebrews 13, 17, and as bishops, those who are over the flock and try to help people get to heaven, Acts chapter 20, verses 18 following. And then you have deacons. These are official servants inside the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, they are to serve well. And then all members stand on level ground at the foot of the cross to the bishops and the deacons and all the saints who are in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And yet you never find all these senior pastors, executive pastors, pastors of administration. You don't find any of that. In fact, the word pastor is used in the Scripture, 1 Peter 5 and Acts chapter 20, to represent the office of elders, Acts chapter 14, 17, where there are elders, a plurality, in every congregation. But you know what doesn't surprise me when you've got an organization like this? When you've got a senior and an executive and administrative pastor, little wonder is it then that embezzlement is so common in places like these. In fact, I read a study recently where the quickest way to get rich was found out. Do you know what it is? Start your own church. The quickest way to get rich in the United States currently is to start your own church. How? In the name of religion, in the name of God, you can get people to come and give money with a complete control of it. And people do that thinking they're trying to please God, and yet many people have been hoodwinked by doing that. And so it has a flawed view of church organization. It has a flawed view of the New Testament teaching concerning baptism. I want you to listen to the statement at the Saddleback Community Church concerning baptism. Listen to these words. Their official statement concerning baptism is, "Baptism doesn't make you a believer. It shows that you already believe. Baptism does not save you. Only your faith in Christ does that. Baptism is like a wedding ring. It's the outward symbol of the commitment you make in your heart." Now, listen to the blatant teaching. Baptism does not save you. Let's compare that with 1 Peter 3:21. Now, you've heard what the community church teaches. Let's hear what God says. 1 Peter 3:21 says this: "There is also an antitype, listen, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, it's choosing time. The Saddleback and the community church movement says baptism doesn't save. God in the Bible says baptism does now also save us. It's choice time. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the community church movement, which is looking to make people happy? Or are you going to choose the Bible, which is in direct opposition to the teaching of the community church movement? In fact, it's not just in 1 Peter 3:21. There are multiple places that teach baptism is essential. Acts 22:16, Saul was told, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and listen, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In the first gospel sermon in Acts 2:38, Peter proclaimed, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Mark 16:16, Jesus made it so clear, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." And Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now here's what we want. All of us want the blessing. I want every spiritual blessing that's in Christ, don't you? I want that salvation that is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 12. If all spiritual blessings and if salvation's in Christ, how do I get in Christ where those are? Galatians 3:27 says this: "As many of us as were baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ." And so their view of baptism is flawed. It's in direct opposition to the teaching of the New Testament. But you know, the community church movement also has a flawed view of giving God our best. Here's an attitude that was expressed by one of these churches, one of these community movements, about dress. They said this: "The attitude is, we're more concerned with meeting your real life needs than with what you wear. So dress casually and you'll fit right in. After all, we have a pastor who wears Hawaiian shirts and no socks." Now, that may not seem like a whole lot at first, but I want you to think about the significance. We don't care what you look like. God doesn't care what you look like. Come and everybody will be happy. In fact, the preacher here, he wears Hawaiian shirts and doesn't even wear socks. What's the problem with all that? It doesn't even get close to being reverent and doing what the Bible teaches to give God our best. Let me illustrate. I want you to look in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5 with me and notice what the Scripture says. This is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush incident. The Bible says, "Then God said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" In the day and age of Moses, sandals were considered dirty and unclean, and so they were taken off. And he stood before God in reverence and the way God wanted him to. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent." Matthew 6:33, we're to seek first the kingdom. Malachi chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 3, we're not to rob God, but we're to give God our best. We're to dress modestly and appropriately. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7. And so this whole idea that God doesn't care how you dress or what you wear, just come as you are, that's clearly not taught in the Scriptures. God expects our best. We're to give our best to Him, we're to be reverent, and we're to honor God in everything that we do. But this is just one more symbol, one more sign of the relaxed approach that the community church movement takes, and it clearly illustrates that these people are concerned about getting in line with society, not with God. If you look at society, society is becoming more and more relaxed, less reverent, more laid back. And so that's happening in society, and thus, that's what the community church movement is monopolizing upon. We need to give our best to God. We need to dress up and bring what we have and give the first fruits, the best to God, so that we can honor Him in everything that we say and do. Another error taught by the community church movement is concerning the Lord's Supper. In essence, they say that for as far as the Lord's Supper goes, there is no set standard. No set standard time, no set standard exactly how. We can just do that whenever we feel like. God left no teaching. This would be one of the areas where they would say God has not specified. But the Bible does teach us when and how to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're to follow the example of first century Christians. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Imitate me, as I also imitate Christ." Acts 2, verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' fellowship, breaking of bread, doctrine, and in prayers." We're to follow also that pattern. There's an oftenness to the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this cup and drink this bread, you proclaim the Lord until He comes, His death until He comes. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches. Well, how often did first century Christians come together? We know they came together on first day of every week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, but did they come together then also to break bread? Notice the words of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The Scripture says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." God set up the order, and here we see the example based on the command to eat and to drink and to remember the Lord's death. We now learn here by example with that command that we're to do that on the first day of every week. It's not on Christmas, as some people deem that, which is not found in the Bible. We don't do that on Easter. We do it on every first day of the week to proclaim the Lord's death. Another error that is often popular in the community church movement is that they have a flawed view of preaching the gospel. They, in essence, say, you come to community church movement and you're as likely to see a play as hear a sermon. Well, is that what God has authorized? Remember, Paul lived in the time of the Greek era. And during that era, there was a large push toward acting and drama. And in the midst of an era where that was very, very popular, how did God choose to get His Word out, to get His message out? Did He choose acting? Did He choose plays? No, not at all. I want you to notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says concerning this. The Bible says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, listen, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are lost. It is the oral proclamation of the gospel that God has asked for. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. And there is a big difference between preaching and acting. Acting is often about entertainment, often about emotionalism, and preaching is about the relaying of information that is essential to salvation. And, more importantly, it is the preaching that God has authorized. This is an area, as we're in all areas, God has clearly specified. Colossians 3:17, whatever we're doing, word or deed, we're to do all in the name of, by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's not authorized a play or a skit or a drama. God has authorized the oral proclamation of the gospel to save those who are lost. One of the things that has become very popular inside the community church movement, and it is a major flaw, is how they view sin. The community church movement monopolized on that fourth area people were tired of. They got tired of going to church and leaving feeling guilty, meaning the Christian message had too much about sin in it. In fact, Joel Osteen, who has become one of the most popular speakers inside this movement, who draws crowds anywhere from 15 to 20,000 every week, has monopolized on this idea of not talking about sin. In fact, I want you to notice what occurred in an interview between Joel Osteen and Larry King. Larry King was trying to get Joel Osteen to come out and condemn sin, such as homosexuality and abortion, which the Bible clearly does. But Joel Osteen would not do that, and he wouldn't even mention the word sin. Here's the dialogue that went on. Larry King asked Joel concerning homosexuality and abortion, "You don't call them sinners?" Joel Osteen responded by saying, "I don't." Then Larry King asked, "Isn't that a word? Is that a word you don't use?" And Joel Osteen said, "I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't." Oh, he thought about it. And he knew people didn't want to hear about sin. And this is where they have monopolized and are taking so much of an advantage of people. When confronted with the truth, he wouldn't even admit it was a sin. "I don't even like to use that word." Friends, sin is a reality, and when we ignore sin, we ignore its destructive ways, and we overlook its only cure, Jesus Christ. Realize today that it is sin that separates a man from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 teaches the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness of sin. How can we ignore sin, and yet at the same time talk about Jesus? The two are directly connected. This man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we think about the community church movement, it is all about making things popular. Whatever, or all about following what's popular. If it's popular, that's what we need to do. That'll draw people. That'll bring in more money. That'll fill the pews. That'll look like and seem like we're really trying to please God. Here's the only thing with that popularity contest. The popular way is the way that leads to destruction. Do you remember Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14? Jesus taught there are two ways. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go by it. And yet narrow is the gate, difficult is the way it leads to eternal life, and few there are who find it. Remember Exodus 23 verse 2? The Bible says, do not follow a multitude, a crowd, to do evil. It's going down the wrong way. If we get caught up in this what's popular and what we like and bringing God down to man, don't we realize that we're monopolizing not on what God wants us to, we're not doing what God wants, but we're trying to make people happy? Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 10, if I were still pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What's it all about? We need to realize that we must be in it because God has told us to serve Him the right way. It's not about me. Listen carefully. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about glorifying God. We need to stop being so selfish and so self-centered, and we need to realize that God created each one of us, Genesis 1, verse 26, that one day we're going to give an account to God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and that the way I live my life based on the Bible will determine where I spend eternity. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing one day to stand before God, having followed the multitude, having been filled with what you viewed as fun, and then to hear the words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." How much fun would it be then? How popular would it be then to go that way? We need to realize that God's way is clear. The Lord Jesus built one church, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Matthew 16, verse 18. He is one day coming back for the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. And that one day we're all going to stand before God and give an account for the things we've done in this life, Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. Those who have done good, they will arise to the resurrection of life eternal, John 5, 28 and 29. Those who have done evil will be cast into the second death, to the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. Are you all about doing what's popular, or are you about doing what's right? Are you here to serve God and please Him, or are you going to go along with what everybody else is doing? As we think about today's lesson, let's realize that the community church is fraught full of religious error. If you're involved in that, you need to know these things are not pleasing to God. They are in opposition to His will, and to be right, you must get out of those things, you must repent, and you must give yourself fully to the Bible. Here's the best advice we could give you. Search the Scriptures for yourself and see if what you're doing is pleasing to God. If it's not, get out of it. And friend, our prayer and hope is that if you're caught up in this, you'll strive every day to put God's will before your own.